Part of my message this week of commitment. Commitment without fear. I think the word commitment has become a fearful word in our culture today that we live in. And whether it's a career or marriage or being involved in church or even your personal faith, the very word commitment seems to strike fear into the minds of people of all ages. Commitment. Now, there's a significant cultural paradigm shift. A paradigm is nothing more than a model, something that we've followed all our life. Like years ago, we had a bulletin that we followed. Well, the paradigm shift was Ralphie, and he don't follow it. But a paradigm shift in our culture is taking place. And maybe I think it's contributed to the rise in our current zero commitment. Instant gratification. Social media. I think maybe about 50 years ago, a solid resume, we all have done resumes when we got old enough to go to work and we want to change jobs, we write a resume. And one of the things that the employers looked at our resume was loyalty and the time that you stayed in one place. For most of your working life, you were gaining wisdom and experience that provided valuable insight to the business that you were looking to go to work for. But, and I love the buts, the technological revolution shifted that image of the ideal employee to one that has an adaptable learning, multiple work experiences, environments, and the ability to shift jobs frequently in order to adapt to the changing workplace needs. No, similar to what you're going through, Sandra. And no longer was the long-term wisdom valued, but short-term adaptability became a desire to hire that person. The paradigm has shifted. Now, the internet, I think, in my humble opinion, has also changed our ideas about authority. No longer do we value one trusted authority on the subject, but we take our learning into our own hands. Hey, Google Assistant, tell me the meaning of paradigm. And she came up this morning and she told me the meaning of paradigm, and it reassured me that I really understood what a paradigm was. That's pretty cool. And we all have those things now available to us, mostly in our hands. We can access everything. Not only fully, but instantly. We have become our own authority. Isn't that scary? Well, the technological revolution has caused us to embrace a community of online relationships that remain convenient, but mostly superficial. We've had some friends that said, I'd like you to meet so-and-so. This is my new girlfriend and all that. Well, where did you meet her? Online. Huh. Well, I think sometimes the wellness movement is good in many ways, but also has increased. We learn to invest ourselves rather than others. We invest in ourselves to care for our own needs and to value quick and effortless change, making institutions such as marriage and even committed relationships. I always think about that, what we used to call the common law marriage. It was still a commitment. It didn't necessarily officially have a certificate of marriage, although one of the reasons that we did in the civil society to do marriages and become like a commitment or a contract is to protect the family and the kids. I don't think about that much anymore. So the social connection, once centralized within the church, or some of the, up north we have what they call a grange, and maybe they have them down here. A grange hall was where people and families would come together, share farming ideas and how to raise family and all that. I don't think we do much of that anymore because they become fragmented into Zoom meetings. Those of you who, well, participated in the Pastor Parrish training session this last time, we didn't do it in person, we did it by Zoom. Anyhow, independence and individualism rule to an extent that we have never seen before in our culture. Nuns and drones have made it clear to the institutional church that their needs are better met elsewhere, with emphasis both on their and our needs. A culture shift, if you would. A culture that is in constant change that we live in. And I think we can best find stability and security and self-preservation. I like self-preservation. It's important. Self-attention. Self-protection. We become, and I say this cautiously because we had a lady in the church that used to mispronounce it, dysfunctionality attached as our culture. But dysfunction is very important in our culture today, and I think we recognize it. Oddly enough, though, science tells us that those in committed relationships live longer and flourish better than those within a close community. They live happier, healthier, and more stable lives. I see that in our culture today among elderly people. I mean, it's really amazing. Not so much with the younger generation, although thank God, God always lays a remnant. There's a lot of them that are in a committed relationship. But our generation, we were serious about when we made a commitment. Our word was our bond, and also in relationships. So to be emotionally and spiritually invested has become a looking inward rather than a looking outward manifest. And yet, I think the kicker remains that to be a Christian without commitment is an oxymoron. So, interestingly, though, we note all of this as a current phenomenon. Jesus, as what we look at, also had a similar issue with Scripture. And today, as we look at the Scripture of the lost talents and the different things like that, he takes the pearls of lack of commitment, lack of investment. Although the parable is about talents and about money, it's clear that Jesus is talking about more than money. Although he talked about money more than almost anything else in his ministry at certain times, he's talking about emotional and spiritual commitment. Emotional, spiritual investment. Covenant-style investment, to be clear. You know, the covenant, though, it's a very important function of our Christian walk. In the next couple of weeks, I want to talk a little bit about what does it mean to have a covenant with the living God through Christ. I digress. Covenant style investment, to be clear, is intimate, it's committed, invested with heart, mind, and spirit. So Jesus is talking about how we can best establish a secure identity for ourselves within a chaotic environment that we live in today. And by being committed and invested in God, it's not necessarily a self-guardedness. It's something that we all have to do and think about. Because if we remember what Jesus answered the legal experts of the day, he quoted an Old Testament. And he says, the Shema, well, a Hebrew word simply means hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and you shall love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. That's the meaning of investment. Covenant commitment is at the heart of Christianity. So as Christ followers, it should be at the heart of Jewish theology too, because we share the same Bible. And Jesus was a Jew, ministering to other Jews and ministering to people that had nothing, wanted nothing. This guy's crazy. But he was God in the flesh, and we know that. Although some people have a hard time believing it, that's okay, because spiritual growth sometimes comes slow and easy. So Jesus says it's a requirement that we invest in both parties. So when God commits to loving, valuing, and caring for God's people, no matter what, the other side of the coin means that those in covenant with God must also agree to love and serve God exclusively and to love God intimately, fully, and to cultivate that relationship each and every day. One day at a time is more than I can handle. I got to get it down to 1 second at a time. because it's hard. So to be in covenant with God is to be in that kind of marriage relationship, which provides stability and security, as well as encouraging growth and healthy individualism. Jesus used a marriage as a common metaphor for our covenant with God. Just think about whenever we come to join the church or to have a profession of faith, and we stand at the altar and we go through that whole thing and we agree to do this and agree to do that. We come into a covenant with the Bethel Church and the Christian community at large. We agree to invest in each other, both emotionally and spiritually, and grow together, to be loyal to each other only, especially in marriage, you know, till death us do part. That's a commitment. And it's an important commitment because we need to be with each other as we make that commitment to one another, where we become one flesh. So in a culture of non-commitment, which we are in now, this is a lost art, along with communication and curiosity and covenant understandings. Okay, Bridget, how can we learn to function within a non-committal society, but with a commitment-rich faith? How can Christians battle fear of commitment in our lives and in our churches? I think they can build a kind of an alternative kingdom that Jesus imagined. You know, I talked about that a lot in the Holy Spirit School. Even Jesus had imagined a lot of things. He imagined that we could have an alternative commitment community. Jesus tried to explain in this particular parable, we call the parable of the talents, what it means to be fearless and to trust in God with a fearless faith. So the parable of the talents is about investing in something bigger than yourself. It's about commitment to someone other than yourself. Most of all, it's about taking risks, emotional and spiritual risks, in order to gain true stability. Now, I imagine that if Jesus was telling this story today, I like to add a little Ralphieism to it, I think he would use the stock market or a bank as a primary metaphor. Or maybe he'd use a business venture or the lottery even, or some kind of other wiser investment. We all know about some investments are wiser than others. Some pan out and some don't. So when God asks us to invest, God doesn't ask us to invest our lives into shady ventures, but in a worthy relationship that feeds us, nourishes us, bears fruit throughout our lives that'll benefit not only others, but ourselves. That's the relationship with Christ. Being a Christ follower is a benefit. And Jesus also knows, my humble opinion, that each of us was created very uniquely, with unique gifts. You don't have the same gifts I have, and I don't have the same gifts you have. You've got a different fingerprint than I got. You've got a different eye color than I have. You are unique. There is not another human being in this world like you. And that's the way God intended it. So we don't need to all invest the same way, but invest in ways that we can with opportunities that we see before us. But, I like the buts, there's a problem in the parable that doesn't seem to come up with which investment to choose. But it arises with a man who fears investing at all, the one who dug a hole and buried what he was getting. What he has to do to himself, he needs to guard it out of fear of being hurt. He did not want the master to come and know that he didn't make this grow. So he hid it. Now, this is the root of all fear, that somehow we will be hurt. Nobody wants to be hurt. It's a fear, a sense of security or freedom that we somehow fail. I have failed many times in my life And now, at one time, it was just awful. I was just a failure. But now I look back on my life and I see how all those failures helped me to grow into grace. So the fear of failure can undermine our relationships, our business ventures, our wellness, our parenting, even our relationship with our church. So what you do not invest in can never grow, never love, never flourish, and never help anybody but you. You see, that's the opposite of what a Christ follower is called to do and to be. So to be a Christian is calling to be fearless. Take risks that sometimes feel frightening. Choose relationship and love over singularity and safety. I always say that we can agree to disagree, but we can still love. Stanley, that came and visited us with a few weeks while Holy Spirit School was going on, and he would rush back from Biloxi one Sunday and come in late just in time for communion because communion was important to him. Now, to have a relationship with Stanley is very difficult. He's a different kind of individual. Travis, I don't know, maybe some of you were known, and Travis came in late a couple weeks ago. What he did is, Stanley was in an automobile accident, broke his leg, he couldn't get around. Travis went and picked him up and took him to church at St. Paul's, and then came to church here. I sent Tina and Christy, Tina's daughter-in-law, made up the certificates that I passed out. She made one up for Stanley because he was coming and participating. So I mailed it to him yesterday with a little note how much I appreciate him. And I'm glad he's at St. Paul's. I think St. Paul's will be able to provide some things for him that we can't, but we can still love. It's important that we have respect and love for one another, even though we might not agree on some things. The fear of failure. So to be a Christian is calling us to be fearless, taking risks that sometimes feel frightening, and sometimes they are, to choose relationships and to love, knowing with true emotional and spiritual investment comes true joy, security, and wellness. Jesus calls us today, just as he did a long time ago, to be fearless in a culture of fear and be committed in a culture of non-commitment. He calls us to reteach people how to live and to love well, how to lead healthy and relational, rich lives, how to be able to invest in each other, create truly a great, healthy community that we call the body of Christ. So being fearless starts with faith and trust in God, the one who created us. So when we allow God to be our stability, our source for identity, our foundation, and as Fanny Crosby says, our blessed assurance, everything else feels a little less frightening. And it all starts knowing that Jesus had your back. I always like that sometimes in different situations. If you're going through something or something, somebody will say, "I'm with you. I got your back." Knowing that God has our back is something that we should just appreciate and say, "Yeah, God's got my back. Yeah, life is challenging. Trials and tribulations. Jesus said you're going to have them. But fear not, I've overcome the world." I like to call it being in training until he comes. When you join the army of the Lord, he just don't kick you out with one or two Bible verses and say you're on your way. No, it's a growth thing. It's a relationship with God. Our blessed assurance makes everything else feel less frightening. And so where does it start? It starts with an investment knowing that Jesus has your back. He experienced everything that we experience up to and including death. But he went to the cross of Calvary with one thing in mind, was the blood sacrifice. The Old Testament people knew and understood that there could not be any forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. That's why they did the animal sacrifices. And they always looked for the perfect lamb for Passover. And Jesus became the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I think that lamb is under the altar someplace. I brought it out. I found it in the back room one time. Soft, cuddly lamb. And it just reminded me of Christ, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He has our back. As we understand Him, He understands us. He knows what our physical infirmities are. He knows what it means to be rejected. He knows what it means to be crucified. All along promoting and telling people how much God loved them, and they still crucified Him. And He went to the cross. He also prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before that happened. Father, if it's Your will, take this cup away from me. But it was the Father's will that He continued, and He honored the Father by continuing on with that blood sacrifice. And when He gave up the ghost, which is an interesting thing back in the old culture, the old Jewish tradition, when He died, there was an earthquake. And the veil in the temple or the synagogue that the average person wasn't allowed to go in, only the priests or only the ones that did this and that, that veil was rent in two, signifying that we had direct access to God through the blood sacrifice of Jesus. No longer do we have to go to a priest and go into a confessional booth. We can talk directly to Him. He wants to talk to you, and He wants you to talk to Him, wherever you are. When Jesus talked about going into your prayer closet, that personal time together with God is important. He knows your heart. You don't have to come and say, well, I did this, and I did that, da-da-da-da, and I need this, and I need that. He already knows. But the verbal word is so important that we can just cry out and He can hear us. Well, I digress. Because life today, the life we live in, can feel insecure. I know that. It can feel fast. It can be chaotic. It can be superficial and often lonely. Whether we have a physical problem that we're dealing with or a health issue or something like that, individually, we think nobody cares, but God cares. Because He's promised us something past this life that we see. That's why I like what Paul said, and I paraphrase it. If we only had this life to look forward to, we'd also be a sorry bunch of puppies. But because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the sacrificial Lamb of Jesus Christ, we have blessed assurance. We have a reservation in heaven. It says in John 14 that He told the disciples, I got to go, but if I go, I'm going to send my greater being, the Holy Spirit. But while I'm up there, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Some translations say mansions. I don't know, but He's prepared a place for us. We have a reservation in heaven. All we got to do is call upon His name. God can help you find a better way in this life. He can help you find an alternative way. Rather than the world's way, the alternate way is through Christ, who knows you, who created you, who's given you life. Guess what they did when Jesus, even in Acts, He breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Way back in Genesis when God formed man. And then woman. What did He do? He breathed life into them. Our life is because God created us in His image. And then He breathed life into us. So, also a rational way, a relational way, a fearless way of living and loving that will feed your heart and nourish your soul. All you got to do is take a risk. And your first step starts now, every waking moment. You know, we go to bed and we go to sleep. By faith, we think we're going to wake up the next morning. Not everybody does. But by faith, we know that we're going to wake up. And when we do, that's that step of faith. And we need to say, thank You, Jesus, for another day, another way of living. not the world way, but the way of Christ and to be a Christ follower. So you just take that first step, and I know I'm talking to the choir here, but it simply says in the scriptures that if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you have the assurance of eternal life. It's a matter of faith. So how do we get to know Jesus? This personal relationship through the Holy Spirit, through the written word. It's a wonderful, wonderful journey. It's just like with your spouse or your good friend. You got to spend time with them. Same with our relationship with the Lord. And it don't always have to be in church. It don't always have to be a fellowship with a friend or something like that. You can have direct access to Him through the gift of the Holy Spirit.